First Thessalonians chapter 1. And the Apostle Paul, again, is writing to the church in Thessalonica that he planted a year or two earlier. After Timothy, whom Paul had sent there, Paul sent Timothy to them. Timothy came back with a very good report that the church was thriving and their faith was strong even in times of trouble. And of course, Paul was ecstatic when he found this out. And even though there was a great distance between them, it made him really want to see them again. And they felt exactly the same way. Paul had only spent a couple weeks with them, but they got real close in those couple weeks, and they both had a great love for one another. And in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your works of faith, labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." So Paul mentions three things that he was thankful for about these believers: their faith, their love, and their hope in Jesus. And faith, hope, and love, right? We've heard those terms used. They're wonderful internal Christian qualities, you know, to have. But when we have faith, hope, and love, they should result in external actions. Okay? And that's what Paul, Silas, and Timothy are remembering in their prayers. They're remembering this church's works of faith, their labors of love, and their patience toward the return of the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, their faith was evident and obvious by their outward actions. And the Bible is clear that while we can't earn salvation by anything that we do or could do, but our faith in Jesus, our Christianity, is proven how? How? By our works. That's how our faith is proven. Our faith is not proven by a cross around our necks. And I have nothing against that. But if that's all our faith is, then that's not faith. And it's crazy because, who knows, maybe about 15 years already, when I used to drive to work and parked in the company parking lot, and there was a guard there, and he was a Muslim. Great guy, older guy. I would stop and talk to him on my way out, going out of the job and back home, and we'd have some quick conversations, depending if somebody was, you know, leaving or whatever, or coming in. And, you know, we had started talking about God, you know, here and there. And I knew he was Muslim, practicing Muslim. And I told him, you know, I was a Christian and this and that. And long story short, you know, I told him about, you know, the churches that there are, the Christian churches. And like, where are these churches? You know, because he seemed to have the idea that everybody in the United States was Christian. So he had these guys leaving work, or they'd hear how they would talk, you know, cursing up a storm and all this stuff. And he was like, he's thinking that's these people's Christianity. Really? That's what he thought. You know, and it was so sad that I didn't get, I mean, we were getting close to me, him inviting him or talking to him a little deeper about the Lord, and he passed away. You know, but, you know, we had some conversations, but, you know, you never know. But the thing is, you know, he thought that everybody was a Christian. And I see people on TV sometimes with a cross around their neck, And again, I'm not judging them because, you know, right? We point the finger, right? We got so many coming back to us. But, you know, a cross around our necks, it doesn't, it's just so watered down. It doesn't mean anything. It's just a cool symbol to wear around your neck. So back to this, there, Paul was remembering them in their prayers with their works of faith. And it was evident. You know, how can we tell an apple tree, how can we tell a tree is an apple tree? By its fruit. But if it doesn't bear fruit, you know, if somebody plants an apple tree and it doesn't bear fruit, it's really not an apple tree, is it? No, and it's basically worthless as far as that's concerned. And that's why James tells us in chapter 2 that faith without what? Works is dead. Doesn't mean your salvation is necessarily dead, but your faith is dead because it's not doing anything. And he also said, I will show my faith by my what? Works. Not by the cross around his neck, not by coming to church, by our works. In other words, James said, I will express my faith by the things that I do. Now, a lot of Christians express their faith by what they don't do. Okay, well, I don't do this, I don't do that. That's cool, right? That's a good thing, right? Some of the things we used to do, we don't do anymore. Praise God. You know, but that's not what all of it is about. You know, true biblical faith is not passive. It's active. And so the point is, this church was less than a year old. Well, a year or two old. And they had become known for their true faith by their works. And this ties into when Paul said they were also remembered in prayers for their labor of love. Right? In verse 2. You know, they had a labor of love. And the word labor here means to work until you're weary, exhausted. And it also speaks of a sacrificial or intentional love, which means they were known for their service to the Lord and others. But they were motivated by love, not obligation. And that's why it says here in verse 2, their labor of love. Okay. So the third thing that Paul heard about them was their genuine patience of hope in the Lord. And so Paul is commending them in his prayers because of their joyful waiting and confident expectation of Jesus' return at any moment. I don't know. I think, again, I've said this before. I think that's been lost a little bit. The expectation of the Lord, or that joyful expectation of the Lord. And that's something that we really need, that joyful expectation of the Lord, that, you know, he may come at any moment and take us out of here. You know, maybe you don't want to go. I don't know. Maybe you think you're not ready to go, but that day is going to come. It's going to come. And so, you know, they had this patience in the Lord, waiting for the Lord, okay? And they did that in the face of many difficulties. Many difficulties. Again, biblical persecution is a lot different, not to minimize the things that we go through in life, sickness, a loss, tragedies. Not to minimize that, but, you know, these people were going through different things with persecution on top of that. And there's many people today, same thing, going through persecution just for their belief in Christ. That's how evil the devil is and the influence he has on people. But by faith, we believe God is on the throne and life is not out of control, even when it looks and feels like it. Sometimes I feel that way, that life's just, it's just out of control. The world's out of control. Everybody's out of control. They lost their minds. You know, and you see some leaders, I'm not getting specific or anything like that. Some leaders, they'd lost their minds. Lost their minds. By the things they do and say. And you think it's out of control, but it really isn't. Because God is still working. He's still working in our lives. He's working in people's lives just this very day. How many people are going to get saved somewhere and come into the kingdom of God with the promise of eternal life? Thousands. Thousands. And we may not see it, but it's happening all over the world. You know, and they don't publish it too much, but there's a lot going on in the Arab and Muslim community internationally, you know, coming to the Lord because they see, their eyes are opened. And so, again, we endure because we know someday, maybe today, that Jesus is going to return. But in the meantime, we are to live with that expectation. The Lord can come at any time. So we need to evaluate and measure our own lives by the three characteristics that Paul recognized in the Thessalonian church. Is our Christianity active or passive? How hard are we working at loving others? Things like that. And again, are we eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus? And willing to continue to be faithful in the face of different things in life? You know, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm immune. That's why the scriptures tell us Paul said to put on the armor of God, the shield of faith, so that when those fiery darts from the enemy come, you know, we can fend them off. Because he loves to bring people down. And he has people in the world. He would like nothing else to take Christians down. And he's been doing it, pastors included. It's so hard to see when brothers and sisters, you know, leave the faith or walk away or are prodigals. And again, I think I told you guys at the pastors conference I go to every year, there's 1,000 or more guys, not all pastors. But, you know, there's a point in one of the days where, you know, the pastor that's leading, he has every pastor to stand up who has a prodigal son or daughter. And it's just amazing, right, Mike? He's been there. And to see, you know, pastors stand up and how hard it is to have a prodigal that grew up in the church but then walked away into the world. You know, and so we take that time to pray for them and their children. But then they started doing something new. They started asking people to stand who were prodigals. Man, you get goosebumps. You know, how many stood that came back from the world back into their faith and living for the Lord. It's an incredible situation. So God, again, he's working. So even though Paul was with the Thessalonians again only a couple weeks, he taught them the deep things of God. And they grew and matured in their faith. And as we'll see in the last five verses of this chapter, their lives changed dramatically from what had taken place in their hearts. And their faith was so radical that word of what took place in their lives spread all over the place. The church had a reputation. And it was good. Very good. And they became examples to believers everywhere. And so in verse 5, Paul writes, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." So Paul says one of the ways he knew that these people were genuine believers was in the way they responded to the word of God. And so he said the gospel came to them not just as words, but with power, meaning God's word made an impact on them. God's word should make an impact on us. That's why we come here, to get refreshed, re-energized. He says his words came with the Holy Spirit, and God's Spirit used Paul's words to convince the people of their sin and their need for a Savior. And again, the gospel message is very simple. It's not complicated. But it can change people's lives because of the tremendous power behind these words. And sometimes I tell you about there's a website called IamSecond.com. Really good website where there's testimonies of people. Some people are known in different areas of life. I don't want to say celebrities, but you know, they're known athletes, actors, actresses, authors, different people that we know. And they just sit down for not even 10 minutes or so, and they just give, you know, an awesome testimony of how the Lord changed their lives. It's very encouraging. I suggest you go on there if you can. But Paul personally knew it wasn't the persuasive words of the speaker, but the power of God at work through his message. Let's go to the left till we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." We're talking about this, I think, in with someone on Wednesday night. You know, how Paul, he was a great writer, but in his own words, he wasn't a good speaker. And he says here, "When I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." This is the Apostle Paul. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amen? Amen. You know, today with, you know, the celebrities and all this stuff, people following people and wanting to be like people, you know, it's crept into the church where there's, some pastors have become celebrities. Celebrities. God forbid. Choke me if I even begin to do that. Celebrity. My goodness. Man. To be able to do that and then stand before the Lord when life is over? I don't think so. No one should take the place of the Lord. He should be number one. Amen? Really? You know, it's... Like I said, even pastors are not immune. You know, that power and all that money, having mansions and different things like that. It's crazy. But aside from Paul sharing the powerful, life-changing gospel with them back in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says how there were something else to the Thessalonians also. And in verse 5, he says, and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Okay. And he says, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So just this little half verse reminds us how Paul, Silas, and Timothy not only taught the Thessalonians, but they lived as examples among the church, helping them grow. Excuse me. And this thought continues in verse 6. And about them, Paul says in verse 6, he says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 6, they became followers of the Lord. They weren't groupies like you have today. They followed their teachings. You know, and in those days, it wasn't very popular to be a follower of Christ. It's getting that way today also. We see the persecution among the Jews right here in New York City. Jewish students just wanting to go to school. And then one guy gets arrested and they have signs, hands off our students. Wait a minute. They're harassing and beating up on Jewish students who want to go to school. It just makes no sense. But anyway, back then there were followers of Christ. It wasn't very popular. Right? And if you remember in our study last week, we saw how Paul and Silas, just before coming to Thessalonica, they were beaten with rods, thrown in prison for their faith and preaching. And yet in their dark, damp cell, what did they do? They sang and prayed and sang hymns to God. And no doubt, the Thessalonians saw the cuts and bruises on their bodies for their faith in Christ. Because they left Philippi and came to Thessalonica right after that beating and imprisonment. And so they knew Paul and Silas were the real deal. And so Paul recognizes that in the same way the Thessalonians continued to believe and live for the Lord in spite of them suffering greatly for it. And Paul says they did it with joy of the Holy Spirit, which means doesn't mean they were happy about suffering. You know, who's happy to be whipped and beaten? But they were glad because they knew they were saved. They couldn't be stopped even by persecution. And that's obviously supernatural. And it's funny because many missionaries today say that in those places where there is persecution, and being a Christian can really cost something, maybe even your life, they see a much deeper joy in those churches than in American churches. You know, we're so blessed in this country, which you know, the freedoms we had, and God was very much a big part of that. He was all of that, really. You know, using imperfect men, but who believed in the Lord, you know, to found this country and the freedoms and all that we have. I guess sometimes I think we're blessed to a fault. Because we have so much and suffer so little, we tend to take the blessings of God for granted. Listen, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be beaten. But who knows? Those days may come. I don't know. And so what was the result of them receiving God's word with joy, even in persecution? Paul says in verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. So again, people saw, they heard of their faith, that it was real, and their reputation spread throughout all Greece. This one church. And they became an encouragement to other believers. And you can just sense Paul's excitement as he continues to write about this. And he says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that you do not need to say anything." I mean, they were so, these were transformed and were so radical that the word of their faith spread outside of Greece. He says, I haven't had to tell people about what's going on in Thessalonica. They're hearing it before I even get to tell them. Everywhere I go, Paul says, they're telling me about your faith. And guess what? They never had an evangelism class. Paul's teaching them God's word, but they didn't even have a New Testament. Think about that. Paul's teaching them from the revelations he got from God, maybe from some of the other letters, not sure. And yet their reputation is being spread. It's incredible. Verse 9. He says, "For they themselves," the people that were hearing about them, "for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." So Paul, people told Paul, Silas, and Timothy about the effect that they had on the Thessalonians and how they turned from worshiping idols, false gods. You know, and that was a major part of their culture in Thessalonica. And that's the thing. Maybe people don't turn from these idols, so to speak, to pray to, but we're just talking about that before. People following people as idols. And again, even though worship of idols was a major part of their culture, they were still waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus. And in these two verses, though, are six key words about the Christian life in verses 9 and 10. It says in verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God." Six key phrases. You turned. To God from idols to what? To serve. Right? They turned to God to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son. Meaning they turned from their old life to serve the living God and to wait for Jesus to return from heaven. That's what it's about, right? Turning from our old life, turning to God for a new life here and the hereafter, and serving him. Okay, and again, one of the best ways to share the gospel is by using the example of our own changed life, in spite of being imperfect. I remember telling somebody that I knew when I first got saved that I was going to heaven. They laughed. They said, "That's pretty presumptuous. You're going to heaven. You? Are you crazy?" How can how, you know? They're like, how can you say that with assurance? Like, I don't deserve it. But that's the thing. Still, we have a testimony. But then they began to see the change in my life. That was the proof. Right? If I stayed doing the things and hanging out with these guys and doing what they do and all this stuff, how's that going to work? They saw the changed life. And just like this, the Thessalonians, the best place for us to make an impact for Jesus is right where we are. We don't have to go overseas to be a missionary, unless God certainly calls us there. But by truly living for Christ, we'll show others the difference He makes on a daily basis. We combine that with the gospel. Right? Because we could tell anybody anything, right? We could talk the talk, but if we don't walk the walk, what's going to happen? Nothing. Nothing. And again, a lot of times we're afraid because we're imperfect. So are they who we're talking to. And people like to see real. Pastor Joe Foch in Calvary, Philly, he likes to talk about how a lot of, you know, young people, they have a baloney meter. And they know when you're talking, you know, if it's baloney, because they don't see it in your life. So, well, we have to stand on God's word, just like these guys. And again, we have to think, and I'll close with this. You know, I just said it, how these Thessalonians came to Christ through Paul's simple message of the gospel. Right? No evangelism classes or Wednesday night Bible studies or whatever. And they got saved and their lives were changed and they made an impact on people outside the church. That's, you know, what he calls us to do. And I'm right there with you guys, you know. So we pray, Lord. Let's pray before we sing our last song. Heavenly Father, we just, again, thank you for your word, Lord. We can say with assurance, Lord, that we're saved, that we're going to heaven because of you and you alone, Lord. Not because of anything or anyone else, not even ourselves, Lord. But again, you didn't call us, you didn't come just to save us, Lord. And just sit on our hands till you return, Lord. Your word is clear, Lord Jesus. And even you, Lord, when you walked this earth, you went to the synagogue. But you just didn't sit there and wait for people to come, Lord. You went out among the people. Pray with people. Teach people. Help people. Whatever it may be, Lord. And that's what you called us to do, to be like you in that respect, Lord. So help us in this, Lord. You know, to be Christians outside these doors, Lord. It's easy to be a Christian inside here. But outside, it's a whole other story, Lord, but we know you're with us, Jesus. We know we have the Holy Spirit in us, Lord Jesus, and there's people waiting just to hear a word. And your Holy Spirit to move. And so help us in this, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.